Praise God, praise the Lord, praise God with me. I know we're just a body, and just praise you, Lord. Thank you for this service. Thank you for every life here. Thank you for broken hearts that came to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for joy, the song we just heard. For people seeking God, please, Lord, that you would draw people to seek you and find you, Lord. People coming to seek God on the internet, here in person, coming by faith. Jesus, bless our thoughts and ministry with passion, conviction, and love. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to one short portion. This isn't my message, but it's on my heart. Remember the woman in Luke 13 that was bent over like a hairpin? And I'm not kidding. I mean, she was bent over. Has anybody seen that? I only saw it once in my life. Of course, I've seen people bent like this. But like that, like way down like that. Has anybody seen that? You have? Yeah. Is that Ginger?
Yeah.
I'm blind. You're kidding. Good to see you. Why do we say it? Luke 13, this is Christ, verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over, could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." The only thing I want you to think about there is that she went to church. That's all. This is a short message. This part. That's all I want you to think about. She went to church. She went to the synagogue. And what is your reason for not going? I mean, here she has been over like this. I am embarrassed. I am ashamed. I am in pain. I am in trouble. But she did. She went there to the synagogue, and this had been going on for 18 years. And what are my reasons? And I'm serious. I'm not making fun of anybody. There are reasons why people don't go. And we would understand them as human beings, because everybody's going to ask me about why I am bent over. Well, they're used to it by now. Or somebody's going to talk to me about this or that. And even worse in the story is that when Jesus straightened her out, nobody there, it seems, nobody was happy about it. Look at it, chapter Luke. We're 13, verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." I mean, is that the kind of pastor I am? The pastor these guys are? And others, "No siree, Bob." No. But can it happen that somebody who is going there because she's a child of God, she's a daughter of Abraham, and she's doing the best she can, and she's just showing up, and when God does that great work, praise you, Lord, because you honor our walk of faith. You honor our attitude of going to your house and respecting you and what you're doing. And on that particular day, and by golly, she could have said, man, it took long enough. Probably she wasn't even believing it would ever happen. But she was still going. That's a good message there. Thought, meditation. She was still going. I even when it was cold-hearted and legalistic, and I don't ever want to go to one of those kind of places. I'm not at home there. We're not ordained of God to be pounded and hurt and legalistically treated and shunned and so on. But Jesus nevertheless came to that synagogue and he did that miracle and he healed this woman. Hallelujah. And I hope that happens here a lot. That's our prayer, that it would happen a lot. That people would drag themselves into the house of God and the Spirit of God would release them. If there are demons, they would flee. If there was disease, it would be dried up. Let me say another thing about this healing point. In churches in general, there are two extremes. One, everybody is to be healed. And the other one, nobody is healed at all. They don't believe it. They don't pray for it. They don't exercise themselves in it. And I'm saying, let's say to the churches in Europe, maybe they're listening this morning, maybe the churches in Europe are so sensible and calculated that praying for the sick is no longer a part of their ministry. But I don't believe that's right because the Bible is saying he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And now, why wouldn't Jesus do it? Okay, not everybody is, but some are. And the other error is, everybody is supposed to be. And they're doing it all the time. I mean, and pray, we can pray all the time. But I'm saying that the balance of Proverbs 11:1, balance, the just balance, the understanding of God's loving kindness, and yet he is sovereign. He will heal whoever he wants to, but he told us to believe him for it. And when it happens, we shouldn't be surprised, but be so filled with the joy and the appreciation of God's great grace. Amen. That's the end of that message. Turn to your neighbor and say it was a good message. If it was. ask your neighbor, what would it take for you to stop coming? I'm going to ask Pastor Love. What would it take for you to...
I'm coming no matter what.
Okay.
I can't live without it.
Yeah, really. Okay, now turn to Ephesians, please, and chapter 5. In December, we had a series of messages on the Christmas holiday and those events that we love and celebrate so much. And then on the back of the card, this is our last Sunday on that series, and it's called WIM. First one was Word, then was Work, Wealth, and today Decision-Making. And making decisions in our hearts and in our lives. And there's a lot to say about it. I filled up my notebook last night writing about it and reduced it to a couple simple points. Turn to Ecclesiastes as a preface to Ephesians. Ecclesiastes, there's a verse there, please. How about the flies in the box? Chapter 10, verse 1. I have the English Standard Version, Ecclesiastes 10:1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Oh, it's so great to be here today. I thank you so much. Praise God. I am so thankful. Jesus Christ, by his blood and his atoning blood that has saved us. Wow. Wow. Amazing. I would like people to be sure that they are saved. This is 1 John chapter 5. These things are written so that you may know you have eternal life. It's important. I'm not sure always that people that come to this church are saved. I'm not doubting you here this morning. I don't know, but in my experience as a pastor, sometimes I wonder that people can hear a message, but somehow it doesn't touch them. And I understand it because it happened to me. Maybe it didn't touch me, then again another week, and then maybe I didn't go to the church. I could have easily lived like a Christian who didn't go to church. I could have. I know all about it. But I don't know. God was good to me. Somehow he started to draw me. Somehow I started to hear it. It started to affect me. I started to think, amen. I started to understand it. I started to enjoy it. And I know that is what is happening in your life. And this is our joy as pastors and Bible teachers. So this is very important in the beginning of our life as believers, that we would know we are born again and the Spirit of God is in us and teaches us. Now look at the verse, please. Chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumers... Okay, I've got the King James there. I think that might be the... I don't know if they're going to... They're right there. Okay, dead flies, this make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. How many of you know this verse? You don't know the verse? Come on, seriously. How many of you know the verse? I mean, not memorize it, but you know the verse, what it's saying. You've meditated on the verse. How many of you never meditate? You don't know this verse? Oh, wow. That's amazing. It's a life verse for me. Yeah, let me help you with it. There is perfume. Beautiful, fragrant, lilacs, rose water, I don't know, beautiful smelling. Then in the thing, like dead flies drop in. By, an accident, they just drop in. And then it stinks. So something precious and beautiful like your life gets poisoned by a little folly. Right there, see? So a little folly. Now, many examples can be given, but it happens to all of us as people. I know that... I've done stupid things and lost trust. People lose trust. Gosh, you did that. You really did that? That's amazing. That's crazy. See you later. It's over. It's gone. Little folly. All right. I heard back years ago, I think it was Spurgeon that mentioned that there were grease boxes on the steam locomotives, and somehow some dead, I don't know if it was flies or some dead, something died inside and ruined the grease box. It was ruined by something small. I had a Volvo one time with a carburetor, and I would drive 2 miles and go, woo, 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 woo. Then I would crank it over, then it would start up, and I would go 2 more miles, and whoa, 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 whoa. And I drove home that way. It took me 2 days. So we got the Petersons here, so they know this stuff. They love old cars. I took the carburetor apart, and I found in the float on the carburetor, there was a piece of dirt there. And I just cleaned it, put it back together, and it worked. It was the first time I ever fixed anything. So I tell this story as often as possible. And honest to God, that was in Lenox, and honest to God, this verse became like a big part of my thinking. A little piece of dirt ruins the whole picture. And so I don't mind if our reputation is destroyed because we do something stupid, and that can happen to all of us, and undoubtedly it does. Please understand that. But sometimes a whim, you know, this word, whim. Here's some words that define it. A notion, a fancy, idea, impulse, urge, craze, passion, bent, inclination, fickleness, volatility. Maybe just surface things that I just decide that I'm going to do without a lot of thinking behind it. Maybe it is impulsive. Maybe it's on the spot. Maybe it just is something that comes to my mind. I don't really check it so much because I think a person is something like this. He is a person who has like the immediate world that he lives in. He has immediate world. Let's see. I had a manila folder, didn't I? Did I disappear? Okay. What happened to that? Huh? Here it is. This is a piece from Chuck Colson, Barbarians in the Classroom. The supreme end of education is expert discernment in all things, the power to tell the good from the bad, the genuine from the counterfeit, and to prefer the good and the genuine to the bad and the counterfeit. This is old school, the man Samuel Johnson who said that. Barbara Walters, more recently, this is probably in the 80s or the 90s, looked into the television camera. She said the clock is ticking, but most of us are still asleep. Nuclear threat? No. Acid rain? Epidemic? No. Walters was referring to the deterioration of American education. Test scores are plummeting. Most high school students she surveyed thought the Holocaust was a Jewish holiday. Many couldn't locate the United States on a world map. Others had never heard of the Federalist Papers. But Walters, to her credit, probed beyond academic performance. The real crisis, she argued, is one of character. Today's high school seniors live in a world of misplaced values, she said. They have no sense of discipline, no goals. They care only for themselves. In short, they are becoming, quote, a generation of undisciplined cultural barbarians. Now, here's our point today. We'll look at it in Ephesians 5. But in my immediate world, it may be that nobody is really talking to me according to my values. It is what I want. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is an amazing text for this subject. Let's read that. I want to be passionate in the preaching today. But it'll take a little while to get there, I think. But it might happen. It's got to happen. Chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will become times of difficulty. This is English Standard Version. where people will be lovers of self. I don't know. Or, you know, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless. Now, this is in the end days. I don't know. What? I mean, all these words seem to be like real part of our culture, like the selfies and the social media and the occupation with all of these things, you know? And I mean, you know, it's Groucho Marx said something. I got this written down here. Groucho Marx said this, and he was at the time of television, right? And he said, I find television very educating. Everybody, every time somebody turns on the set, I go into the other room and read a book. Okay. But he was making movies, right? But, okay, listen. The world we live in, we want to get to our point, but this is the basis for what we want to say. Heartless, verse 3. Unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. That's a big one. Whims that can rule and govern the lives of people. Whims, notions. It's not thought out. It's not deep enough. I make no pretense about it that I'm an idiot. I kind of know this left to myself. It's in the back of my mind. I know what it is. I have no question that I could have never lived the life that I have lived without Jesus Christ doing it. I know this. This is in my heart, in my mind. He gave me the interest in this thing that I just want to draw up here in just a very simple way to have you follow with me. A reference that is wider, bigger, deeper. You know, a reference for my life so I don't live based on whims. Okay? Let's read the finish that part. It says, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. I could have the appearance of being godly, but I'm not. I'm not godly. I am not a godly person. I'm living here. More, this is about me. This is my world. And public education, this is Barbara Walters saying this back in the 80s, probably. I know the book was published in the 80s. I don't know the date of that interview on TV saying these things, that we have lost our way because life has to be bigger than my notions, my opinions, my ideas, my desires. It must be what we have found and we are feeding on in faith. There's one thing that leads us to this world beyond ourselves, and it is faith. This is very awesome. Faith. How we live now and think about life is by the world of faith. Doctrine. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where we did when we started, and we will look at these verses here. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, wow, can't talk about that anymore. Wow. you know, wow, you can't talk about sexual immorality? Wow, you can't? Really? Have you thought about it? Have you figured it out? Have you realized that it's a lot more than just living like a dog? Having sex anywhere with anybody, whatever you want to do? You want to live like a dog? Sexually immorality? You're going to hear about that in the public high school or even in the church? Are they going to preach about that or teach that? Yeah, we are. Guys, we have thought about it, grabbed a hold of the idea, the concept of what it means to be holy and righteous. We have experienced holiness. This is the thing that's missing. It's a great word, holiness. Then the next word like it is very righteousness. Righteousness. It's like a great word. Man, what do they ever say those words? It's like righteousness. You know where they want to find it? They want to find it in the courtroom when somebody's after their money. They want the law. You know what? They want it in the, when they get married at the altar and they make their vows and they want to trust the other person. They want righteousness there. But then when somebody goes off and commits adultery and violates their vow, they're counseled, you know, everybody does it. We understand you. You fell in love. It's so strong. It's so powerful. We understand you. We love what you're doing. You found yourself liberated and free. And the person is there lapping it up like a lapping. They're taking it in. They're taking it in, and yet they know. What is it that they know? They know there's something, and especially if they're a believer, they should be convicted. But they'll stay away from the church because the church may talk about it. Or they'll stay away from their friends because they don't want their friends to talk about it. But they'll play both camps. They're in the, they have their Christian friends, and then they have their other friends. And then they lose their reference. Well, this is about not losing your reference. This is chapter 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality, all purity, impurity, covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. This is a pagan world where it's done all the time. Paul is saying, I don't expect it to be named once in the church among you. Wow, he knew conversion was real. He knew the Holy Spirit changes us. He knew that we are born again. He knew that we had a desire for God. And this desire for God is what makes us different from the world. There are believers that want to be like the world. They don't want to be different. Well, we have a joy of being different. I'm so happy I'm different. I'm happy that I'm not the same way I used to be. I'm happy that we have a different way of thinking. And by the way, our way of thinking is like way beyond the reference that the average person has. You know, we have something. Go to the next one, please. It says, verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Have you ever noticed how comedians in the world are always making these filthy jokes? They have sex and other things, and they talk about it. They laugh about it. Everybody, It's like, what is so funny about that crude joke, that filthy suggestion? You laughing and mocking people that have a different set of values, and they wrap it in humor. They do it as a comedian. A comedian can get a crowd and get the crowd laughing with them because they are like dumb sheep. And they're following the influence, and they've got to be cool like everybody and laugh at the same filth. But a Christian doesn't. A Christian is a thinking person. He has the Holy Spirit reference in his heart. Verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is a covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I see a lot of deception. This is the time. By the way, next weekend is the Super Bowl, and Pastor Shibeli is here, and we have our Sunday services, and I know some people want the Super Bowl, the people that are avid fans, they want some accommodation. I'll leave that up to Pastor Shibeli, what he wants to do about that. If I was here, I know what I would do, but it'll be up to him. I'll let him do it. And I'm in Israel next weekend. I'm in Israel. That's amazing. We have a prayer seminar for 5 days in Israel. So we'll be there, a small group of us from Finland and there. And then the next week, we start a series on Bible prophecy. Right here in this place, don't miss it, Bible prophecy. We're going to talk about Iran, Russia, Turkey. We'll talk about money, about technology. We're going to be talking about things, about what's going on, and bring you up to date. And bring people from work and your neighborhood and say, come on, let's go hear about what the Bible says about the coming Christ when he came, the church age, the end times, and where we are on God's calendar. And it is scary. Actually, it's very comforting. It's amazing. We are living in an incredible time. Now, this is saying, go back to this. This is saying, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because deception is the word of the hour. Deception. Deception, not knowing. Deception. We're going, I'm wrong and I don't know I'm wrong. I am wrong and I don't know it. So that people can deceive the believer. The believer can be deceived, misled. Happens all the time. But you people have your spiritual head on straight. You have some reference by the Holy Spirit into what my life is about. So this is what we'll go to here. It says, verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. There are people that are misleading other people, and I could become part of that. But I am guarded because the Holy Spirit filling us does not give us soul power relationships. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual relationships. And we are able to walk away from each other and say, that brother, he's walking with God. I get edified when I am with him. And then we are edified in the Spirit. This edification is our blessing. We are fitly framed together. We are linked up together. I love Barbara and Steve over here. I appreciate it very much that they are here and we have fellowship. So here goes. When I'm being deceived, the relationship becomes more like, in some cases, more binding. Relationship is binding. Well, relationship is there's manipulation. Relationship is not love, not freedom. When it's spiritual, we can come and go. And we let each other come and go. And we are here voluntarily wanting to hear and be edified because the presence of God is what is edifying us. We are not being possessed by manipulation or control or by soul power. We are anointed of God. That's why we love it. We're anointed of God. So let no man deceive you or mislead you in error, but you are followers of Christ. Walk as, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Let's stop there for a second. Where is it? Yeah. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, there are many areas where we could have questions or challenges in regards to some things. Try to discern God's will when it comes to your finances. And we had our message here, just touched on it, our finances. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord with your credit cards, borrowing money, having a budget, paying your bills, first category. Don't live on a whim. Don't buy things based on a whim or operate your family planning based on what you are feeling or what you want or what you desire. Just do something without some thought in it. Because this larger thing is your new reference. You're saying, I would like wisdom to govern my life. And when it comes to my living, I need the wisdom of God to help me manage and handle that. Second category, speech. What to say, what not to say. Added to that is social media. I am believing that our people are going to grow in this area and not be so free to just put down in their little room by themselves or they're on Facebook or something and typing out some opinion. Really? Wait, would you take a microphone and stand in front of a group of people and say those things face to face? Really? Are you really saying these things? Are you serious about it? Or are you doing it on a whim? Are you a communicator just blabbing and saying things that are senseless or foolish or worse, or offensive or unwise, and they may stick to you? And this thing is sticking to you because you put it on social media. Get a sense. What does it say? Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Right? It's good. Connected with this, instead of a whim, we are looking for higher references, honesty, integrity, loyalty, and yes, even denying myself and sacrifice. One time I heard an amazing piece, and I'm follow with me. Okay, this preacher said that he told this story. I'll try to do the same. Okay, Lord, help me with this, because I don't know if I should say this now or later. Because these verses are amazing. I'm going to run out of time. Maybe I'll do it. I'll do it later. Okay, go now to the next verse. Verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Whistleblower, isn't that good? Whistleblower, exposing the lie. Whistleblower. What does that mean? There's something wrong. Everybody's afraid. Nobody wants to blow the whistle and say the king has no clothes on. They don't want to blow the whistle. King's clothes are beautiful. There he is standing naked. Beautiful picture. What a beautiful suit. And then a little boy comes in the crowd. The king has no clothes on. Whistleblower. Hey, you and I gotta get something going on in our hearts, spiritual. The Holy Spirit wants to get us moving as a messenger of Christ in a dark world where there's a lot of lies going on. There's a lot of hurting people out there, and there's a lot of lies out there. And we need the skill, and God gives us, but I cannot become like them. We cannot become like them because we have found it. Verse 12. It is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Praise God for all the churches across America today that are preaching from these verses and saying to God's people, come on, we are different. Hallelujah. Let's embrace Christ and love him and walk in him and bring light and bring love in this world. Verse 15. Look, by the way, get to know young people. If you're an older guy, sit on a park bench and get to talk to the young people. Talk to the young people. What do you believe in? I've had many good conversations to young people on airplanes and other. I had one young man talking to me, a long time, some hours we were talking. And he wanted to know, he said, my father never talks to me about these things. My father, he was like 30 years old. And he had a good relationship with his dad. But I said, does your dad talk to you about like the old school, the way I am thinking, the way what I believe in? Do you know about these things? No, my father doesn't talk to me about it. So God has somebody there. Maybe you are the guy or you are the woman that can be ministering to these young people that need to hear it. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. There it is. The word means, in the King James, it is circumspectly how you walk. The word means to be alert, watchful, guarded, vigilant, canny, suspicious, leery, judicious. To be walking like on a tightrope, you know, like knowing how, where I am at and walking this way. This is the warning, and that's how we now are living. I believe like we have a lot of things I can do, a lot of things I can do in my life with a lot of freedom. I like spontaneity. There are a lot of things that I do. It doesn't matter. I do it on a whim. It's not wrong. I can do it on a whim. I can just spontaneously make a decision and do something. But it's the weight of the thing. There are some things that I cannot do that way. There are weighty things like my faith. There are weighty things like holiness and righteousness. There are weighty things like that there's perfume that is beautiful and I don't want it to be ruined by some folly that is I'm entertaining in my heart and in my mind. No, it can't happen. It has to be. A third area where people need to know this depth is in their relationships with people. Who we know, what we say, and how we think. I need a man of God in my life. I was thinking about it yesterday. A man of God in my life. How much I need a man of God in my life. How much I love to have a man of God in my life. How much a man of God can do for me. What his opinion is. There are many gray areas, but I'd like to know what he says. I'd like to know what the Apostle Paul has to say. I want to know what the men of God are saying. I like it. I have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has given those people into the body. If I'm a woman, I want to know a woman of God. I know I have a lot of young girlfriends, but I need and they are women of God. I hope so. And probably they are, but I don't know. But I need at least a woman of God that I can go to and have a reference for. In Titus 2, verse 4, older women teach the younger women to rule in their homes, to be good wives and mothers. I need somebody with, what do they call it, skin on. I need somebody with skin on. I need the Bible with skin on. I need the message with a human being who has lived it and done it. Okay, now, verse 15. Look carefully how you walk, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I could put in there other things. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish. Go back to 17. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The other part was try to discern. Try to discern. And then he has here, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. And then, and do not. So, do not be deceived by comedians. Do not live so carelessly that you fall, but have a care, like a margin, have a feeling of like where my margins are. Remember when we have taught that a man would not go alone with a woman if he's a pastor, he would not go alone with a woman in the car or counsel in an office alone. And they may sound very old-fashioned, but that's what I'll take. Billy Graham is going to be 100 years old this year, some one of these days. 100 years old. And he made that commitment. When an elevator came and it opened, there was just one woman there, he'd take the next one. He was never alone with a woman. Billy Graham, our hero, our man of God, our preacher, the conscience of the nation. Billy Graham made it all the way, finishing the course with joy. Hallelujah. I'll take his way any day. You can call me old-fashioned or narrow-minded or whatever it might be, but that may be just wisdom operating, but on a whim, I don't know what I could do. A little bit of flies in the ointment, and it's all messed up. A little bit polluted, a little bit of poison. Have this, you know, okay, so that's it. Okay, can I tell you that story?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, an extra dollar and I'll do it. Extra dollar. It's cheap. Okay. Okay. Hey, we're going to have a great week this week in the Lord. We are. We're going to have a great week, and we got a great thing, and God is working, and we're all part of that. We're all part of it. We're part of God's work here. Bible school started up, and we are excited about it. This man was driving home. And he had worked all day. He was so tired. He was really exhausted. And he just driving home thinking about comfort. Comfort. When he get home, he go into the living room. He has three kids and his wife at home. And he go into the living room with the lazy boy chair. And he just had it in his mind. I'll pull in. I'll go into the refrigerator. I'll say hello to my wife. I'll go into the chair. Turn on the TV, get the fan going, turn up the air conditioning. Comfort, comfort, that's what I want, comfort, comfort. But then as he was sinking, because he was a man of God, he started to think about it. And he started to think of a different way. He goes, "Comfort, you are not my God. You are not my God. God, you are my God. What are you doing? What is your will? But I'm tired, exhausted. I want to get home. I want to go to sleep. I want to have a sandwich. I want to take it easy. Comfort. That's what I want. I want comfort." But then he started to talk this way. "Comfort. I don't know what you are, who you are exactly. I know who you are that way, but I don't know if you could raise my family, if you could help me in my troubles or in my problems. I don't know you. I know God. I know who God is. God is the God of all comfort, actually. But actually, God's ways are not comfort's ways. God's ways are not like my life is all based on me having comfort. God is a God that is bigger than comfort. God is greater than comfort." So what happened was he came home, he pulled in the driveway. His wife had a very hard day. She was on the front porch wrestling with one of the kids with a frying pan in her hand. Supper was on fire. House was filled with smoke. She was finished. She was done. And he realized something. My wife needs me. My kids need me. God is a God that can quicken me, use me, and manifest himself. And there are times when you and I have to figure out who is our God. And if we live in the world of just this small whims, notions, desires, we may be cheating ourselves and stealing from the people we love what they really need. Because they don't need a guy driving home who has comfort as his God, because you know how that'll go. "What's going on? I came home, I worked all day. Where's my supper?" "It's on fire." "Where are my beautiful kids?" The one is bleeding, the other one is suffocating, the other one. You get the idea. You have to start to learn to say, "My whims are not my God. I'm going to bring it before God." You have to begin to say, "Comfort, you are not my God. God will give me sleep when he wants to. He gives his beloved sleep. God needs me to manifest a living God in a world that is filled with our selfishness." And I'll tell you, you know who gets cheated? We do. We miss out on God. We miss out on his life, on his love, on his way, on his mercy, his righteousness, his holiness. We miss out on God. Don't cheat yourself. And by the way, you know, take a beating in the church when you get some exhortation and we're encouraged in our life of faith and holiness, and take and say, "That's what I need. I don't need my way. I want to find God's way. And if it means a sacrifice, I'll take it. Because if God is in it, then I'll take it. I'd rather have a little crust of bread where God is than to have my own big smorgasbord without him." You got it. Amen. You pray with me, please. Father, thank you for what you've given everyone here, your son, and for wisdom. Paul said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding." That's all that we want, Lord. Please give us understanding. We want to live our life in a higher, a better way, and we need your Holy Spirit to guide us in that way. in our decision making. I read about a story, a guy just on a whim made a decision and he died. Yes, he jumped off a building or trying to fly or whatever these things are, extreme sports. You have to think about it. Make a decision long before you're given the offer. What are you going to do? What do you think about it? What's in your heart? What is God saying? Try to discern His way and His will. Discern what His will is regarding all the movies that are being made, and movies are made for idiots and which are made for spiritually minded people to encourage us. And I don't mean that judgmental. I told you that at the beginning. Okay, now I started to stop praying. I started preaching. Okay, pray with me. If you're here tonight, today, this morning, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would accept Him and believe in Him. We ask you in your personally, it's your decision. Say to Jesus, I trust in you. And He will answer that prayer and save you right now. You are saved immediately by His grace. He calls you by name. You have a relationship with Him. Thank you, Lord, for that miracle. Yes, in Jesus' name. Anyone raising your hand saying, I said that prayer? Anyone here this morning? Anybody? I said that prayer. I want Jesus in my life. Okay. Amen.